Paul's subject will somewhat continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He was opposing popular orators. They were speaking, and they were speaking for money. Public speaking has changed a lot since that time, 2,000 years ago, in the sense that public speaking is usually short. I don't have a long sermon, but this will be a long speech compared to most speeches and also to the 30-second television clips. So in those days, they talked a long time. Now it's short. But the same thing is true. The goal is to get popularity, and the goal is to get money. That is usually the speaking goals in our time. Get as many listeners as possible. Get as much money as possible when we watch on television. That's what the goal is. Paul's speaking goal was knowledge. Paul's speaking goal was telling the truth. That mattered more than how many listeners, which his Corinthian critics would say they have more listeners than he did. They would also say they brought in more money than he did because he wasn't asking them for money. And although 2 Corinthians is 2,000 years old, still the goal of most speaking today, get as many listeners as possible and make as much money as possible. Paul will talk mainly about public speaking being a bunch of cheats, the orators of that time. There are some indirect side subjects. These will not be what we do mostly, but we'll bring them all in. We'll have that as we begin reading, because the beginning is still about public speaking, but the beginning will be about monogamy and marriage fidelity. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, because he's regarding what he's talking about as being a little bit foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Bear with me, he says. Now in verse 19, which we won't get that far today, he's talking about you are bearing with the fools. Look ahead to verse 19. For you being so wise, you're so smart, following the foolish oratorical speakers gladly, you foolishly listen to them, and they're liars. So listen to his a little bit foolish thing. Now his regard of foolishness is having to assert his authority, having to give what we call a resume, having to say that they should be listening to the Apostle Paul. Now he had that authority. He thinks it's a little bit foolish to have to remind them he had that authority. But the real fools are the ones they were listening to. False apostles is what's coming in verses 13 and 14. A little bit of side of Paul's own topic. We see godly jealousy here. Jealousy in the Bible is usually wrong. We want what belongs to another person, or we compare to other people and we're better than they are. Sinful jealousy. Godly jealousy, though, is holy and sinless. Godly jealousy is wanting God to get what he deserves. Wanting God to get the top attention. Wanting nothing to be taken away from God. Want him to be exalted. So that's godly jealousy. There are other references to it. It's here, but it's also in Moses' writing, and I think the book of Nahum. A little odd book. A parallel that he gives is godly jealousy to want husband and wife to be devoted to each other and not have any attention upon anybody else. this is true of the weddings, but it's also true of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is like the husband. Shorter reference here, longer paragraphs in Ephesians chapter 5. So there has to be a godly jealousy of being devoted to the true God and not the false speakers that are coming, that he is opposing. The church is like the bride of Christ. They're not really married yet. They're not together. The wedding supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation is clearly at the end times. They're like an engaged couple. They are promised to each other, but not yet together. They're in separate places. Now, in Old Testament and New Testament times, engagement was much more binding than modern engagement. In Mary and Joseph's story, before the angel told him about the virgin birth, if I quote King James, he was minded to put her away privately. So they were engaged, but not yet married. Still in those times, it would take a legal divorce to break up an engagement. So in those days, engagement was much more binding than it is now. So when they're using the illustration of the church is engaged to Christ, they're not quite together, the wedding hasn't taken place, but it was in those days a totally binding relationship that had to take place. We see a reference to monogamy here. One. The Old Testament did not make it a crime for polygamy. It didn't go to the court, didn't go to jail, but it never was God's pattern. God's pattern way back in the book of Genesis is one man, one woman for a lifetime. They two shall be one is in Genesis 2. Jesus quotes it himself in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. Also, there are references to church leaders in the books of Timothy and Titus. References to monogamy is what had to take place for a church leader. Maybe the United States is not quite gone yet because we don't really approve polygamy. When I went to Africa on a missions trip, the Christians were monogamous, but the Muslims were not. So there were polygamous people all over the place in Uganda. Now, that is one Judeo-Christian pattern. Jesus approved it, Paul approved it, and it's approved here and mentioned here. It's not his main topic, but that is the pattern that God approves. And again, it is binding. The church and Christ are like bride and groom. They are like engaged, which in those days is it cannot be broken up. Paul is saying all this because he wants them to be totally dedicated to Jesus. He does not want any liars to talk about a false Jesus, and the Corinthians bear with them foolishly. Coming, we'll read shortly about a false Jesus, a false gospel, and a false spirit. So the good kind of jealousy, jealousy in a home with husband and wife, devoted to each other totally, but jealousy for God here and for God's truth, and there won't be any false mix-ups adding to it. The next verse, false doctrine is really complicated. True doctrine is simple. True doctrine, we're saved by trusting in Jesus. There it is. True doctrine, faith alone. False doctrine, have to do all this kind of stuff. What is it? I don't know. How much of it? I don't know. How many years? I don't know. True doctrine is simple. False doctrine is complicated. Illustration again of what they believed in the Garden of Eden, verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Just as verses 1 and 2 had a sub-doctrine of monogamy, two shall be one, here's a sub-doctrine here that Paul believed in the Garden of Eden, and he believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. So in the context of two shall be one was the Adam and Eve story, probably why it's in Paul's mind. And it was in Jesus' mind when he said two shall be one. He was quoting about the Adam and Eve story, believing in Adam and Eve. Satan appeared as a snake. That's also why this story comes in here. He's a liar, but he pretends to be telling the truth like the false teachers are going to in verses 13 through 15. The true gospel is simple. The false gospel, really complex. Ask them what they really believe. If you're saved by works, ask them, what do you have to do? How many years? You have to be a member of church or not a member of church? What do you do that's wrong or you will lose your salvation? If they have answers, they're all complicated because they're not really biblical. Truth is simple. The identification of Jesus. He is God and human. He's fully God, fully human. Now, I probably will give what they had for an ascending order from the top to the bottom. The Gnostics especially were really, really complicated. Truth is simple, saved by faith alone. He is God, he is human, truth is simple. But now, complicated, in verse 4, another. Let's look at verse 4. And if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, we have not preached, or you receive a different gospel, which you have not received, a different spirit, which you have not accepted, you bear with this beautifully. You're going to put up with it. At least listen to them, like they were listening to the false teachers. The actual readers in Corinth were saved. They were not the false messengers, but they were listening to the false messengers. They were tolerating them. They were putting up with them. They were putting up with them when they talked about another Jesus. They were putting up with them when they were talking about another gospel, and maybe even another spirit who wasn't the Holy Spirit, but a demonic spirit. Who is the Savior? Fully God, fully man. Now, the false messengers, they might be talking about Jesus as not fully God. The Gnostic way of doing it, here's God the Father, then he created God the Son, he's second layer. Then you have the good angels, then you have the false angels, which are still demons, and then you have the people, and the Gnostics are higher than these Christians. Then you have the Christians, then you have the total pagans. They had their list, they had their rank. And Jesus was second in this false gospel. Jesus was not first, he was second. All of the denominations that follow the Bible at all believe in the deity of Jesus. They put him on top level. The ones like the heretics here are Jehovah's Witness. They would say Jesus is second tier. Jesus was created. Jesus is not fully God. Now, in the first three centuries of the early church, they were called Arians, after a false bishop, Arius. Arians goes down into our time as Jehovah's Witness. They have another Jesus, not fully God. not God and man. They have another Jesus. He is God in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1. Colossians 2:7. In him dwells the fullness. Pleroma. It's the same as the Gnostic list. He's the fullness. He's not second. He's not a created being who was second. He's fully God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So they see in that line he's doing both. Fully God, fully human. Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully God. If not, it's a false Jesus. It's another Jesus. Another gospel is usually works, salvation. Different Jesus and a different gospel. You got to be saved by good works. And again, what good works? Salvation by faith is simple. Salvation by works is complicated. One thing to ask people like this is, how do you know when you've done enough? Well, you'll never know when you've done enough. All complicated. A false gospel is not simple. It is all complicated. Another spirit that the false teachers were talking about was not the Holy Spirit. They may not have known it to be a demonic spirit, but that's what it would be. Another lying spirit is what they were telling the Corinthians about. Now, if Paul himself had just been insulted, he probably would do nothing. But the Corinthians were being led astray by these false teachers. So sometimes if something is literally personal and not known from everybody else and it's not harming them, sometimes it's best to not let it stop from doing good work. On the other hand, this was harming the Corinthians. The false teachers were not members of the Corinthian church, but they were listening to them. I do not know whether they were invited to come on Sundays and talk, but they were listening to them. And Paul would have to deal with it. Now, even before the Olympics started and NBC, I have Peacock in my notes. I have Peacock from my 20-year-old notes because that's what I think of when I think of a peacock. Noise, noise, say nothing. Noise, noise, say nothing. Noise, noise, say nothing. False teachers. Noise, oratory, listen to me. They say nothing. Now, if they were just insulting Paul, he would not have responded, but they were hurting other people. And so it's time to respond. He's actually embarrassed to have to do this at all. But to oppose the false teachers, he will now talk about his eminence, his priority, and we begin in verses 5 and 6. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But if I am unskilled in speech, he was not, but they were saying so, because he didn't do oratory. If I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way I have made this evident to you in all things. Paul was on the top level. I'm not one bit behind any of them. So think of the apostles. He's not one bit lower than Peter. Or as we use all three, Peter, James, and John. He's not one bit lower than any of them. Or the others. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Andrew, who's in the Bible stories. Thomas, the doubter. Equal to all of them. That's what he tells the Corinthians. I am not one bit lower than any leader of the Christian church. The false teachers were messengers of Satan. The story of Moses always comes to mind with something like this, because in Numbers 11 and Numbers 16, there was Korah who said to Moses, God did not speak only to you. And then the pit opens up and he drops down in it. So that's kind of like the category of these false teachers telling the Corinthians they were apostles also. And Paul is saying he's on the top. He's as high as it gets. And God did not make a sinkhole for them, but they're going to get what they deserve as we read the final verses. It's what they deserve. So not one bit lower than the top apostles. They said he was unskilled in speech. That depends how you define what a good speech is. Now, he would do rabbinic speaking, and the way they would be taught as the rabbis would be to put some teaching in there. Okay? Put some teaching in there. But the orators, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I'm not making this up, of course. And then they would talk and talk and talk, wearing their gowns and putting little leafy things on their ears. And in those days, people would go to coliseums and go to theaters and listen to them. And it didn't matter whether what they said was true or not. It didn't matter whether they were teaching. It was just a very good oratory. We talk differently, but the goals are the same. Does it matter what the 30-second soundbite teaches anything? No. It matters that it's catchy. And it matters that it's money-making. That's what matters. Doesn't matter if there's no knowledge. Agnostic. That's what the Greek word would be. Without knowledge is agnostic. It doesn't matter that it's without knowledge. Usually one point, and then it's reinforced two or three times. We're in church on Sunday morning, and we're going through Corinthians. Sometimes I've had events where the majority of people are not Christians. Usually then talking about mental illness. Then you do more of the Charles Osgood speech. Among the books of speeches, I like Charles Osgood, the old days of CBS. Anyway, then you do a speech. And you very often do one point and reinforce it. I have a dream. Dream A, dream B, dream C. Push it up. They know how to do it. Do public speaking. And in certain settings, oratory would be okay. But usually not the rabbis on every Saturday. And the choice in our church is usually don't do one point over and over and over and over and then sit down. I mean, I think we're smart enough we can do the verses of the Bible without doing one point, then over and over and over to say one thing, and then go home. Anyway, that was Paul's way of doing it. More rabbinic, more teaching. Paul did not like his time at Athens with the philosophers on Mars Hill. They were the same as these orators. They knew exactly how to do public speaking, and when Paul got to the resurrection of Jesus, they all laughed and said he's a hayseed. And so you can see why he left Athens, he came to Corinth. He wasn't doing that again. And if they didn't like it, goodbye, which is what he's going to tell the false teachers. He's going to tell them to throw them out. Throw them out before I get there. Then I won't have to do it. Now, he didn't ask for money. They were saying, we make more money than Paul. We're better speakers. That's verses 7 and following. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the good news of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking money from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Paul had left the philosophers and the orators. He went to Corinth. At first, he worked making tent fabric. with the Aquila and Priscilla. In those days, it was believed that rabbis should learn a skill. That's the way rabbinic schools were. You should learn the Bible, but you should learn a skill. So he learned how to make tents. And he was working away at that. And then money came while he's at Corinth making tents. Money came. Silas brought some. Timothy brought it with him. And it says in Acts 18, he could devote himself fully to the word. So Paul's attitude is when he have to work, he would work. But he didn't have to work. He did not want to work. And he would teach and evangelize fully. He did that in Corinth for a year and a half, but he didn't ask them for anything. It says something here about giving. Giving helps people work full time. Also, probably in missionary settings, you should not ask those being evangelized to give anything. He did not ask the Corinthians to give anything while they were being evangelized. Other people helped. And he did not charge for evangelism. This in a context of the orators were saying he's a bad speaker because he doesn't raise enough money and he doesn't ask the Corinthians for money while he's doing evangelism. Well, he's not going to put up with it. His style of speaking was to teach, not just to do oratory and say fluff and say nothing. That's his style. His style was not to ask for money for people who are being evangelized, rather than the orators who are really saying nothing but trying to get money. And they were telling the Corinthians they were superior to Paul. He's going to say now in verse 10, the truth of Christ is in me. Let's read verses 10 through 12. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia, that's the province of Greece. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows that I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may be cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as we are in the matter about which they're boasting. He's an apostle. They're not. We'll get to it soon. Apostle means to be sent. Okay, he was sent by Christ. They're sent by Satan. He's an apostle. They're false apostles. So he's going to go ahead and boast about his authority, and he has every right to tell the Corinthians what to be doing, because they, false teachers, are satanic. Verses 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end, they're going to die, will be according to their deeds. They call themselves the apostles of Christ, but they are disguised. Well, a lot of these come down. I don't read all of them that come over into English. Meta-schema. Meta, a change, schematic. They look like the diagram of a speaker, but they're not really apostles of God. They look the part. They are the apostles, the messengers of Satan. And again, these aren't just people making smaller mistakes. They can tolerate small mistakes as long as they believe the fundamentals of faith, the Trinity and deity of Christ, the resurrection, salvation by faith. You tolerate some small mistakes. Tells us not to be involved in every small thing and quibble over it in the book of 2 Timothy 2:23. Don't quibble over all this stuff. But this is about the deity of Jesus and about salvation by faith alone. To be an apostle, one had to have seen the risen Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, they're replacing Judas with a new apostle, and they list possible replacements. all had to have seen the risen Jesus, be witnesses with us of the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 1, 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 1, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? These other people were not apostles, and by the way, there aren't any apostles now. Sometimes people make mistakes and call themselves apostle so-and-so, but there isn't anybody around that has seen the risen Jesus. Therefore, nobody around can write a book or make a sermon. You say that ought to be added to the Bible. That hardly ever happens. Even though I made reference to Martin Luther King, there have been others that say his books ought to be added to the Bible. He himself would not have said that. Be a true apostle. One had to have seen the risen Lord. There are no apostles. Nobody else can write books that belong in the Bible. He was the last apostles. After the 40-day ascension, Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He's last of all. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then Jesus sent him off to be an apostle. There are no more apostles, therefore there probably are no more sign gifts of people that are miracle workers. Maybe God can do miracles. We can't say they're all wrong. God can do a miracle, but not miracle workers, not people giving God's message like it belongs in the Bible. These other people are pseudo-apostles. That's the actual Greek word here. False apostles is pseudo-apostle. They look the part. They are good at oratory, but they say nothing, and they want to raise money. They are in the category of satanic messengers. Angels of dazzling. Angels of light. Ezekiel 28:12 has Satan being this way. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. So something that is a false message and even satanic can look good. And these people sort of look the part of orators, flashy, dazzling, but they are liars in Paul's category, and liars who get what they deserve. Their final end is what they deserve. Now we have to say, as we're thinking about closing, the Corinthians themselves were not in this category. The Corinthians were believers. There's lots of mess in the Corinthian church, whole list of them in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians themselves were not these unsaved messengers, but they were listening to them. The orators in Athens had made fun of Paul talking about the resurrected Jesus. He left Athens. He came to Corinth. He wasn't going to start caring about orators. These orators are flashy, and they are talking to raise money, and they are saying nothing that matters, and it's not even true. There are the false apostles. And what he's saying here is, you throw them out. If you don't throw them out, I'll throw them out when I get there. And they were also saying, well, he's gentle and meek. Well, he's gentle and meek with things that don't matter, or with personal insults only. Gentle and meek with people who are mixed up but not leading others astray. If they're leading others astray, it kind of switches. And he's basically said, you throw them out, or I'll do it when I get there. For main doctrines, false gospel, false Jesus. The musicians please come.